In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear Reverend Fathers, dear faithful, as we come to the feast of Christ the King this year, everyone has their mind on politics because we have a very important election coming a week from Tuesday for our country, which is basically to decide the future of our country for the next 4 years. And with this feast coinciding with the national elections, I think it's a good time for us to remind ourselves of our politics as Catholics. Our Catholic politics are very, very simple. We have a king to whom we pledge wholeheartedly our entire submission, our allegiance. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize him as our God, as our Redeemer, and as the head of our race, the human race. We strive with all of our might to submit ourselves to his will in all that we do, God willing, over time, to become ever more and more conformed to his will and resemble him more in all that we do. We believe that he established a church, the Holy Catholic Church, the only divine institution on this earth, and that to the church he entrusted the truths which he has given to men to believe, that the church teaches us how to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, the way that we are to behave in this life. We know that when we serve this king by living a devout Catholic life, and especially by following him on the royal way of the cross, our Lord grants to us a share of his royal power. He gives to us a power that no one else can give to us, and that is the power to reign over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He gives us the capacity, on the one hand, to refuse sin, to refuse all those things which destroy us, which make us incapable of reaching our God-given goal. And on the other hand, the power to consistently choose those things which redound to our own good, enable us to accomplish our mission in this life and fulfill us. We believe that one day our Lord Jesus Christ will come back and he will judge the living and the dead. Using his infinite power, he will summon all the dead from their tombs. He will reunite their souls with their body, and he will stand as judge over them and give to each one of us what we deserve, depending on whether we have served him in this life or whether we have rejected him and served ourselves. And for those who have served their king, who have served Christ the King, he will give a share of his reign for all eternity in heaven. We will reign with him and Our Lady and all the saints and the angels forever and ever in heaven if we are faithful. This is our politics as Catholics. For us, our Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And it is unfortunate, but very real, that there is no political party in our country that shares our politics. There is no political party that promotes the reign of Christ the King in our country. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Our country was not founded as a Catholic country. It wasn't founded on Catholic principles. It was founded on the principles of the Enlightenment, on the Freemasonic principles of naturalism and liberalism. And that's why Catholics are stuck on election day of choosing the lesser of two evils. It's not a question of choosing between good and evil at the polls. It's a question of choosing between two evils and deciding which one is the lesser of two evils. So my purpose in this sermon is not to tell you who to vote for or whether or not to vote. There's a guide in the vestibule that kind of gives the candidates and their policies to guide you, and you obviously have to vote according to Catholic principles. But the purpose of this sermon is to remind us of our position as Catholics, what our politics are, because it becomes harder and harder for us to truly understand what our politics are as the world drifts farther and farther away from our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that our country and our Western world is afflicted with a certain disease, we could call it the disease of liberalism, a disease that was condemned consistently for 200 years by the pre-Vatican II popes. And this is the Freemasonic idea that the society has no duties to any higher power, that when the Congress or the legislators sit down and they're trying to decide what should be the laws for the country that they govern, they feel like they have no obligation whatsoever to consult what is the will of God, to try to understand how God has created us and to follow his will, to say, what does Christ want? He is our creator. He is our redeemer. Let us make sure that we're following his will. Rather, they have this impression that their vote or the vote of the people is sufficient to make what is good for a country. They feel like they have the power to legislate reality. This disease claims that the state must allow its citizens to say whatever they want, to act however they want, to worship however they want, that it's wrong for the state to prosecute people for spreading false opinions and errors in society. Effectively, this idea is a false idea of freedom. They believe that effectively to be free is to be able to commit sin, that our freedom is in committing sin. Our freedom is in choosing however we want, not choosing between good and evil, but choosing according to our own desires, when in fact freedom is following our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, the service of our Lord Jesus Christ makes us capable of truly choosing what is in our own best interest. There's so much language during the time, these past 250 years of these revolutionary societies, these secular democracies. There's so much language about the rights of man. You may know that during the French Revolution, they promulgated this Declaration of the Rights of Man. And by that, they mean the right to sin against God, the right to ignore that we have a creator, and this the supposed right to not have to answer to God, to not have to submit to God, or really to any will other than your own will. And this is the idea that's behind the fact that we arrive at a point today where both of our political parties claim that women have a right to kill, that they have a right to abortion. Basically, as I say, we've arrived at a point where the only distinction between the two parties is not in the principles that they have, but their difference lies in when or how quickly a woman must make up her mind about the termination of the child in her womb. The conservative party says that she must make up her mind in 6 weeks or whatever, whereas the more liberal party decides that they claim that she has 9 months to make up her mind about it. But both agree that she has a right. Where is this right supposed to come from? Simply from the fact that the woman has a free will, that she has a body. Supposedly, she has this right to decide the life or death of an innocent being who happens to be her own child. And what everybody fails to say is that this is a violation of the rights of God. They are usurping the rights of the creator of human beings. God alone has rights over the life of innocent people. And what makes this practice in our time all the more astonishing is it's often done and supported by people who claim to be religious, who actually make reference to the gospel and try to say that somehow God wants us to be able to act as God, to be able to decide who God is and effectively just to use God as a way to confirm us in whatever we want. They make this claim because they believe that God has no right to tell them what they are to do, how they are to believe, how they are to act. He's only there to serve their own desires. And so this idea, as I say, this idea of liberalism has been condemned over and over by the Catholic Church before the Council, before effectively and sadly the Church herself tried to reconcile these false principles with Catholic teaching. Pope Leo XIII called this idea ignorance and folly. Gregory XVI said it was insanity. Pius IX called it the liberty of perdition. And there's a writer of the late 1800s, he simply summed it up by saying, liberalism is a sin. But my dear faithful, the fact that our world has gone so far off track in rejecting its God, its creator, its redeemer, the head of our human race, should definitely distress us, but at the same time, it must not make us despair. It's not like we're without any recourse in this situation. For one thing, we know that Christ reigns. In spite of the appearance, Christ reigns, even at this moment. His kingship cannot be taken from him. He has all power in heaven and on earth. And it's just a question of who is going to serve him and who's not going to serve him at any given moment in the history of mankind. That is the real question. It's not a question of whether he reigns or not. It's his decision to what degree he lets men rebel against him. But he holds all the power in his own hands. Soon we will be singing that song, Christ conquers, Christ reigns, Christ commands. And we believe this. We absolutely believe this. It's impossible for our secular societies today to dethrone Christ our King or to prevent his ultimate triumph. He allows them to fight against him for a time, but one day he will assert his rights over them once more. As I mentioned, he will raise them all up from the dead and judge them. But meanwhile, this situation that we have today where we have a revolutionary world, we have these new societies that pretend that they do not have to answer to a higher power and the way that they rule mankind, this situation does provide us, I would say, a greater opportunity today to give service to our Lord Jesus Christ than times past. There's a greater opportunity because of the fact that we will stand out more by the service of Christ our King than people have in the past. It's harder, and therefore there's a greater reward that comes to us for being loyal to him. The first and the most important thing for all of us to do is to live a life in the state of grace. When we commit mortal sin, we betray our Lord. We reject his commandments. We capitulate to the enemy. We go over to the side of the enemy. We surrender to the enemy. And so our primary effort must be to follow the commands of our general, of our king, making our greatest efforts to remain always in his grace, to fight against the enemy on the one hand, fight against anything that is incompatible with the spirit of our Lord, a spirit of hatred, fight against the spirit of hatred, the spirit of vengeance, fight against impurity, vanity, curiosity, the love of the world, greed, pride. And on the other hand, to try to foster the virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life, especially his meekness and humility. When you do this, when you live a life in the state of grace, you gain a very great victory. You gain a very great victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And no man can take that victory away from you. The second thing that you can do is to stand up for our Lord in the public sphere. You don't have to make ostentatious statements or anything, but when you are given the opportunity to stand by our Lord, you take advantage of it. If someone asks you, what religion do you belong to? You willingly volunteer that information, and you do not hesitate to live a Catholic life in public. That you're not ashamed to be a Catholic and to do the things that the Catholics do in public, and perhaps to be ridiculed for it or to be judged. That you may be dressing differently from other people. You may be speaking differently. You're not using curse words. You're not acting in the same way. People note very, very quickly that, okay, this person is different. They're acting according to a different set of principles. It's easy to stand out, as I say, in this godless world. And we should be willing to make that sacrifice human respect for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, of course, we do build up the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ here at St. Isidore's, just by you being the member of a traditional Catholic parish, by you making your contribution, by you wanting to live that traditional Catholic life. The beautiful families that we have here for the basically assuring the continuance of the faith for the next generation, the flourishing of our parish, where we can have this enclave of the reign of Christ's kingdom, or at least in this place, Christ reigns. This as well is something very powerful. It's almost quasi-miraculous in this age where everybody else is doing something different, for us to, as a parish family, support the reign of Christ the King. So, my dear faithful, let us truly consider it an honor to have our Lord Jesus Christ as our King. Let us seek to do everything that we can in this life to serve him, for to serve our Lord is truly to reign. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.